So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard in your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Grace. As I said, my name is Paul, and tonight I'm co-preaching with Betsy Rogers. It's a joy to do that tonight, Betsy. If you are new, we are working slowly through Ephesians. So please keep Ephesians open there. And if you remember nothing else from tonight's sermon, just remember this. We are called to live out who we are in Christ. God calls us to live differently because we are different. We're just to be who we are. We have been chosen, adopted, and redeemed by Jesus. Just be who you are in Christ. Because God calls each one of us to live different lives. To be different from our culture around us. To be different from the world around us. It's like when you see those little cartoons or quizzes, spot the difference. You ever done those? Spot the six differences. And sometimes those differences are blazingly obvious. You know, oh, he's got no head. Oh, there's no hand there. Oh, there's no leg there. And it's obvious. But sometimes you get those spot the differences and you stare and you stare and you stare and you're thinking, I can't really see any difference. And God says to his church, to you and I, it should be blazingly obvious. It should be so obvious to the world out there that we are different. And when someone walks into the church and they go, wow, the way you guys talk to each other and talk about each other, wow, that's beautiful. And when they meet you and they go, wow, I've never met someone who's been so kind and compassionate. And when they see the way that we deal with hurts in the church, they go, oh, wow, that's beautiful. Forgiveness. Forgiveness and not grudges. Wow, that's beautiful. And I do Alpha every time. And I love on Alpha when I say, what brought you to Alpha? And time and again, they will say, oh, there was that person in my life. And there was something about them that was different. Just the way they talked and their attitudes and their kindness. And then they told me that they were a Christian. And when I discovered that they were Christian, I was thinking, well, if that's what they're like, I want to find out more about Jesus. It's this beautiful truth that God longs for us to live these different lives in the world because we are different. Because we are different. I love this passage in Ephesians 4. It's a passage about living differently. And the word used for living in verse 17 is actually the word walk. Walk differently. Because that word walk, it kind of encapsulates your journey through life, your walk through life, the choices that you make, the things that you say, the things that you don't say, your decisions that you make. The way that you think, the way that you act, your whole life is a walk through life. And you can learn a lot about the person by the way that they walk. Now, apparently, if somebody walks with a long stride, it means that they are self-confident. If you walk like this, and it means that you're insecure and you're a bit sad and a bit oppressed. If you walk like this, it's like, yep, I own this world. So watch the way that people walk, and you should learn something about them just by the way that they walk. And God is saying to his church, when people watch the way that we live as Christians, they should see Christ in us and go, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? So I'm going to give you a word of warning tonight, because the danger in tonight's sermon is that what you hear is not what the Bible says. Please don't hear this sermon as you must do this and you must not do this and hear legalism and hear burdens and hear shame and go, oh gosh, I'm a terrible, terrible Christian. Because that's not Ephesians. Ephesians is actually about grace. Ephesians is all about the grace that has been poured upon you and who you are already in Jesus. It's a bit like if you were in jail, in prison, and someone came to you in jail and says, I am here to set you free. I paid the price. I paid the penalty. I've set you free. Here you go. Just walk out of jail tonight. Here's the new clothes. So to take off those prison clothes and put on the new clothes, you're totally free. And if you turn around to that person and said, that sounds amazing, but actually, I quite like my cell. I quite like prison. I think I'll just stay here. You'd say to that person, that is ridiculous. That's crazy because you've got a chance to live differently, a chance to be free. And the truth is, my friends, that Jesus has set us free. That Jesus has delivered us from captivity, from sin and from shame. He has redeemed you. He has released you. And Jesus invites you to say, now live as a free person. I've given you the clothes, so stop living in your old clothes. I've given you the new clothes, so just live differently, because you are different. Stop seeing life through the lens of the culture around you. Stop seeing life through the bars of imprisonment. Stop seeing life through the cell, and start to live this beautiful, healthy, righteous, holy life that God has made you to be. Not that you have to be, but you're made to be this way. Just be who you are in Christ. So I'm going to play bad cop, and then Betsy gets to be good cop tonight. So I'll start with verses 17 to 19, which is life without Christ, life without Jesus. This is what your life was like and my life was like before we met Jesus. And this is what the life of the world around us, the culture around us is like. Starts in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. That is Paul's way of saying, truly, truly, I tell you. Remember that phrase from Jesus? Truly, truly, I tell you. Paul says, I insist on it in the Lord. Believe this church. Know this church. Live like this church. Here's the command in verse 17. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Don't live as you once lived. Don't live like the world around you, because you're different. That word Gentiles there, he's not being prejudiced. He's not being negative. He's just talking about people who have no knowledge of God's word or God's ways. People who live in this world and they don't acknowledge God. People who embrace the culture and the pleasure of this world because it feels good and makes them happy. And so we could replace that word Gentiles by the word culture, the word world, the word unbelievers, the people that you know and love who are chasing after security and contentment in all the wrong places. But that's not us. If you are in Christ, we don't march to the drumbeat of the world. Christianity always rubs against the grain of culture. We're called to be different. We are different. He's just saying, you're in the world, but you're not of this world. You're strangers here, you're pilgrims here, so just live differently. Don't live like the world lives. Because before we met Jesus, without Jesus, there were three problems. It's a problem with our head, our heart, and our hands. The problem with our head is that our minds didn't think rightly. The greatest battle is actually our minds. That's the greatest battleground. Because the things that we think are not always right. And according to these verses, without Jesus, our minds are distorted. But the word used there in verse 17 is, without Jesus, you have futile thinking, the futility of their thinking. The word there is empty, vain, worthless. And I know that sounds deeply offensive. He's not saying people without Jesus are stupid. He's not saying that. I mean, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, they weren't stupid. They had brilliant minds. But their ideas, their philosophies, their concepts, they sounded amazing, but it's like spinning wheels. They didn't produce anything. No one was content or satisfied. Didn't get you anywhere. Why? Because of verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. He's just saying that they're blind to truth. The lights of their brain have not been switched on because they're unaware of a spiritual realm. It's like without God in their worldview, there is no light. Without God in their worldview, there is no benchmark for truth. Have you realized that? If there is no God, then what is true? If there is no God, then truth is just your truth and my truth and subjective truth, and it's just your reasoning and my philosophy and your philosophy. What is true without God? You can have the most brilliant mind, but if it's not God-centered, then it's just walking in darkness. Gets worse in verse 18. That was me, by the way, for 20 years. Studying Oxford University, doing PhDs, but in my mind, I didn't have God in my mind, and so I was blind. Why verse 18? Because they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, so that they're living a life that is less than God intended. They're not living the life that they were created to live. I hope you realize that Jesus came to offer life and life to the full. And so until you meet Jesus, you're living a substandard life, a lesser life than God intended. Because, verse 18, because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That word ignorance is such a harsh word for a culture that almost like prizes themselves by their intelligence. Ignorance is not that you don't know. Ignorance is that you do know, but you choose to ignore. And what Paul is saying is that everybody knows. Look at creation. You should know there's a creator. Look at this world thinking, why are we here? You should know, but you choose to ignore. You choose to live life without a creator, without a sustainer, without a source of life, without Jesus in your life. That was us. That is the culture. And I know our world claims to be wise and intelligent and progressive, but Paul's verdict is that it is futile. I hope you realize the mindset of most people in your life who don't know Christ, and you before Christ, this is the mindset, is that life ends in death. Death is the end. And suffering is to be avoided at all costs. And pleasure is to be pursued, no matter what. And just make decisions that revolve around me, myself and I, and my family, and my loved ones. And the mindset of our culture is that you elevate certain created things to find your security and your identity and your satisfaction and contentment in things. And when those things don't satisfy and when those things fail you, you just move on to the next thing. And you chase and you chase and you chase and you chase and you chase. And the catch cry of our culture is, you do you. Just be yourself. Just be true to you. But that's not how we think anymore as believers. Because we know that life doesn't end in death. We know that death is not the end. And we know that suffering does have some purpose. And we know that we don't just make decisions about me because we're about other people. And we know that the created things as well, they never really satisfy. So there's a problem with our mind, our thinking, our heads. And I love how the devil just loves to mess with our minds, sneaking into our minds. And before you met Jesus, there's a problem with your heart. That's there in verse 18. Jesus, the hardening of your heart. The word there is the stubbornness of your heart. That refusal to see things as they really are. It reminds me of Pharaoh back in Exodus where his heart became harder and harder and harder. And he should have seen the things of God. He was talked about the hand of God, but he refused to believe. Again, that was me for 20 years. I spent 2 years investigating Christianity. And I knew it was true up here. But my heart says, no, 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 no. And with hard hearts, verse 19, we lose all sensitivity. Do you know the difference between a blister and a callus? A blister is good for you and calluses are not. The blisters on your hand or blisters on your foot is this reminder, ouch, that something is wrong. It's a reminder that this is not how it should be. But a callus is when your skin has grown over and become hard, and the things that should make you go ouch no longer make you go ouch anymore. That's what's happening in our culture. It's normalized stuff. They've lost all sensitivity. Things that once shocked us no longer do. Things that the world once found horrific are now embraced and celebrated. It's like we've lost all sense of right and wrong, of black and white. And I was thinking people looking in on Sydney today who lived 100 years ago, how would they respond to the way that we live today in our society, our culture? I don't think they would call it progressive. They'd say it was godless and immoral and wrong. But it's not just 100 years ago. There's been such massive, rapid change in our culture and society over the past 5 years. In the media 5 years ago, things would have been labeled pornographic, and today they're just mainstream. Not just in the media, but in your workplace, on the streets, in the home, in your cafe, in the church, same in Ephesus. They'd lost this capacity to feel shame or embarrassment about the wrong things in this world. And Paul is saying to us, like, that is not you. That's not you. Because your heart isn't hard. Your heart is, you've got the Spirit of God in you. It's not a heart of stone, but a heart of the Spirit of God. So be who you are. Keep the blisters. As you live in the world, go, ouch, ouch, ouch. That's not right. Keep your sensitivity. So a problem with your head, your mind, with your heart that's hard, and a problem with your hands. This was you before Jesus. Verse 19, not just your thinking or feeling, but what you do. Isn't verse 19 horrific? Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over. They have handed themselves. They actively pursue every kind of impurity. Their conscience is seared. And so like our culture, it says, I will do what I want, when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. I don't care what you say or what you think because it's my life. And this ever downward spiral, like a drug that never really hits the spot anymore. When your body becomes desensitized, you need more and more and more to get the hit. That is the culture. They've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed, gratification. What words would you use to describe the culture that we live in? Here's some words: greed, lust, slander, pride, anger, injustice, abuse, adultery, pornography, poverty, indulgence, loneliness, narcissism, crudeness, pursuing pleasure, and it's never, ever, ever enough. Church, our world has gone completely and utterly mad. This is the world that we live in. This is the culture around it. It's not neutral. It's not harmless. Paul describes it as godless, seductive, and dangerous. And he doesn't tell us this so that we can sit here in church and judge the world and go, that world out there. Because who are we to judge people who don't know Jesus? He's telling us, he's saying that you do know Jesus. You have met Jesus. You are different. And so please don't live like this. You know it didn't satisfy you then. It won't satisfy you now. So you're not like that anymore. Your mind isn't futile and your heart isn't hard and your hands aren't impure. It's not who you are. So sure, live in the world, but don't be of the world. And Paul can insist on this, not because the Christians are powerful enough, but because they've got the Spirit of God in them. So that's life without Christ. Let's do the good cop, life with Christ.
Because yes, praise God, that is not who we are anymore when we are in Christ. If you are a Christian in the room sitting here, that means you are in Christ. You are different. You have been changed. And that is the good news of the gospel. That God has changed you in order for you to live differently. So our second point tonight is to see the life that we have in Christ. So have a look with me at verse 20 to 21 as we continue. Paul says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." A better translation would be, "That is not the way of life you learned when you heard Christ," not just heard about him, "when you heard Christ and were taught by him." See, Paul is saying that the change in the Ephesian Christians came not as they heard information about Jesus or learned facts about him, but rather as they were taught and encountered Jesus himself. This is not about knowing Christ in a cognitive way, but rather knowing him in a relational sense. These Ephesians have met Jesus. They have been changed by him. They are learning from him and allowing the Spirit to change them. And they are now acting differently. And unlike the darkened minds of the Gentiles that we just heard about, who did not understand truth and who were separated and alienated from God, these new Christians understand what the truth actually is. Because they have encountered and experienced Jesus, and they have discovered life in him. Paul goes on to explain in 21 what they've been taught. He says, "When you were taught Christ in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Because, see, Jesus describes himself that way, right? You know this. Jesus says he is the way, what? The truth and the life. So when we are in a relationship with the truth, we learn what the truth is. That's the only way we're actually able to see what is true. We're no longer deceived or ignorant, but can actually see what God's way of life is by looking at Jesus. And the use of Jesus at the end of this verse is really interesting, because just before, Paul says Christ. And almost every time Paul talks about, you know, the Son of God in his letters, he says Christ Jesus our Lord, Jesus Christ, Christ. He uses the messianic title of Jesus. But at the end of verse 21, he calls him by his name. He doesn't say Christ, he simply says Jesus. And so what the Ephesians are supposed to recognize in this is that Paul isn't just talking about a theological idea, but rather he is speaking of the historical Jesus, the man who walked the earth. It's a personal understanding of Jesus. And that caught my attention as I was studying and preparing for this, because to me, the name of Jesus is special. There is something sweet about the name of Jesus. I grew up singing a hymn that was about Jesus being the sweetest name I know, or there's just something different about that name. And I probably shouldn't confess this from the pulpit, but I have a really high tolerance for profanity. I just don't notice it. It has something to do with my cultural context in life. I was a public high school teacher. I'm a counselor. I like to set up safe spaces for people. I remember walking with my parents one time, and they're like, "I can't believe the language those young men are saying." And I was like, "I don't even hear it." Or like I'll say, "Oh, that movie was great." And people are like, "Yeah, it was so great except for the language." And I just miss it. Except when someone says the name Jesus. If someone says the name Jesus in a flippant or a casual or a profane way, it hits me. I notice it. It makes my skin crawl. Because I know him. I've experienced him. I love him. His name is sweet and precious to me. It sounds like someone disparaging my mother or one of my best friends. And that emotional response I have is basically what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He is saying, this Jesus who you are learning from, it is the Jesus that you know. This is the Jesus that you love. He is the one teaching you. So Paul continues to say what Jesus has taught them. And he says three things. He says, you have learned to put off the old. You have learned to be renewed in your mind. And you have learned to put on the new self. So off old self, renew mind, put on the new. So we're going to first look at what it means to put off the old self. Now, Paul doesn't really need to spend much more time elaborating on what he means because he just spent four verses talking about it. But he merely reminds the Ephesians here that the old self is corrupted and deceitful in its desires. So this is the person before they belong to Christ. And this person didn't just do wrong things or have bad habits. Paul is saying by their very nature, their very desires are corrupted. But once they are in Christ, once we are in Christ, we put aside the old. And keep in mind, this metaphor is mirrored from verse 22 to 24. It's put off the old, put on the new. We don't get to just put on the new. Putting on the new is mere behaviorism. If I just don't put off the old and just keep trying to be good and be holy and put on the new, that's futile. The only way I can be new is by putting off the old. So if you're a Christian in the room, you have put off the old. We don't get to just keep piling on new. We take off the old. It is the essential first step. It makes me think of the people who don't want to check bags, right? And so they just keep piling on their clothes to get on the airplane because they've got their jumper and their sweatshirt and then their jacket. Or an older reference on Friends when Joey puts on all of Chandler's clothes and says, could I be wearing any more clothes? That is not this image, right? We don't just get, otherwise that's just moralistic behavior. If you are not in Christ, I am so sorry, but you cannot live out this holy life. The only way you can is you've taken off the old self so that you can be made new. So if you're a Christian, the truth is that the old desires, the old way of thinking, they have already been put off. They are gone. You have shifted from darkness to light, and you are no longer the old self. Colossians tells us that in Christ, we are a new creation, so that old self has already been taken off. So that's step one. Now that our old self has been put off, if we are in Christ, Paul gives a second command. And he says, now, in verse 23, you are to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Notice here with me the verbiage. They are being made new. While putting off and putting on are action words that the individual must do, Paul makes it very clear that they are not the ones responsible for changing the way their minds now work. It is being done to them. This is the work of God in the Christian's life. Once the old man is dead with his desires, those in Christ will have their new desires and attitudes changed as they learn from Jesus. He is the one who renews our attitudes and our minds. The desires we have just no longer are the ones we once had. Once that old man is off, he gives us a mind that can see what is true. When we are in Christ, we will think differently. This will impact how we view the world. It will impact how we see other people. It will impact how we view things like sex and dating and work and marriage. It'll impact how we think of money. It will impact what we're anxious about, that we no longer need to be worried about our current situation, but rather we have a hope and a future in Christ. Paul in Colossians says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And this is the product of the renewed mind. When we are in Christ, we think differently. And we will see the world from a new, redeemed lens. So as our mind is being made new, as we've put off the old and our mind is now being made new, Paul's final command in verse 23 says to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So just as we are called to put off the new, now we are being, put off the old, we are now being called to put on the new. And the new is a call to a life of obedience and holiness. And please don't miss the previous step or the previous point that I just stated. Just like for the Ephesians, it is the encounter with Jesus that changes us and allows us to even be the new person. As we are being made new, we are then able to walk in obedience and holiness. As we learn from him, abide in him, the Spirit of God changes us, and we are more and more like Christ, and we are able to walk in that. Putting on the new man isn't about doing better or trying harder, but rather that as your mind is being renewed, as that's happening by the work of the Spirit, your new self is able to live out the life that God has called you to live. Paul describes the new self as being created in God's likeness and righteousness and holiness. Sometimes we don't feel very holy, but what a contrast to our old self that's deceived and corrupted. The new self is righteous and holy, created to be more like Christ. But again, please don't mishear me and think that this is behaviorism or legalism or about doing the right thing. You don't just have to try harder in order to be holy. All the theological truths that we have learned up to this point in Ephesians have led us to this moment, and they are true right here. You are adopted. You are chosen. You are righteous. You are holy. You have been created to God, created by God for good works. You have everything you need in Christ. As you continually put on the new man, you are then living out who you already are. Let me say that again. You are living out who you already are. That is who you are when you are in Christ. Friends, that is freedom. This isn't about earning your righteousness, but rather resting in who you are in Christ, putting on his righteousness and allowing him to change you so that you walk in obedience as the holy person that God already sees you as. That gets me excited. That is freedom. And a side note, these verses stop here tonight. We're not going to tell you how the new man lives. This is where it ends. It just says put him on. But verses 25 all the way down to 6:10 go through what it actually means to be this person. It will talk about how being in Christ changes how you talk, how it changes your view of sex, how it changes how you relate in marriage, how it changes how you parent, how it changes how you work. So when you come to church in the next few weeks and you hear a sermon that sounds like just do things, remember that this is the context, that you are in Christ and you are merely living out who you already are. Those in Christ are being renewed in their mind and will now be capable of living a life of holiness and righteousness. So as we finish, to me, these four verses that I have are the picture of two theological realities called justification and sanctification. We put off the old. God changes us as we continually walk in obedience. And this is the tension that every Christian feels as long as you are walking on earth. You now have a mind that is capable of understanding who God is and the truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in you, making you new. And you are maybe being convicted of sin and changing your behavior and walking in obedience. And yet, we still sin. And we still struggle with sin. And we still struggle with that old man. I think sometimes we can feel shame when we feel like we're struggling with a specific sin that we think we should already have victory over. Or when we feel like we keep going back to the old self. But it makes me think about last winter when I bought a new coat. And it was a much better coat. It fit me better. It was a fabulous coat. And I put it on the coat rack. But whether it was laziness or forgetfulness or habit, so many days I would walk out the door and I would just grab the old coat. And I'd throw it on when I got outside, and almost immediately I would know, oh, this is the old coat. It doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't feel right. I don't like this coat. Oh, why did I grab that stupid? I have a better coat. Why did I grab this one? And when I'd go home, hang the coat, and I'd be like, tomorrow I'm grabbing the new coat. And the more intentional I was, and the more I'd reach for the old, I'm like, no, grab the new one. I like this one better. The more I did that, the more I grabbed the new coat, the more I didn't grab the old, and the next thing I knew, I was forgetting the old coat even existed. And friends, the reality of being in Christ means that sometimes we grab that old coat. But even when we do, when God sees you, he sees you in the new one. He sees you clothed in righteousness and holiness created in his image. And as you spend time with Jesus, you are formed and shaped to be more and more like him. And it's like the old will just fall away. And it is a process. As you are being made new, you are now capable of putting on the new. You are capable of choosing a life of holiness. But until you get to heaven, you are a lifelong pilgrim here on earth on that journey. And how I imagine it is this. I've let go of the old, and I'm now walking with Jesus. We're journeying through life together. He's my guide. He's my teacher. I'm learning from him. And the more I walk with him, the more he teaches me the way to walk, the more I'm able to understand, and the more truth I get. And every once in a while, sometimes more often than I'd like, I stumble, I fall, I lose my way. And when I do, when I turn back around, there he is, standing there next to me, not with eyes of condemnation, but eyes of kindness, ready to help me stand back up and ready to help guide my next steps. This is not do better, try harder. This is not about always doing the right thing or feeling shame when you fail. It's simply a reminder that by God's grace, you are not who you once were. It's not working harder, but simply as you continue to be in Jesus, you learn from him, you abide in him, you meditate on the truths of Scripture, and the Spirit will change you. You will be able to respond in obedience and holiness, and you will be able to choose over and over again, even when you fail, to pick back up that new man, because in Christ you can live out who you already are. Because when we walk with Jesus at the end of the day, we get Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much that you have brought us from darkness to light. Lord, thank you that we are able to be new because you make us new. Lord, thank you that there is no shame or condemnation when we are in Christ, because you are the one who makes us more and more like yourself. Lord, I pray for each person in the room tonight, Lord, that they would rest and find freedom in the fact that they are new in you and they are able to just live out who they already are in Christ. Amen.